Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Dad, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. Pray ye one for another. That's not in our text this morning, but remember each other during the week. Remember me. It's humbling. I don't know if you realize it, but it's humbling to hear your dad call you pastor. That's a very humbling thing. I don't know why it's more so. That's more so to me than if my mom says it, for my dad to say it. As I listen to dad praying and hearing that, it makes me think about people that I know, pastors that I know, that haven't continued on. You know, things have happened. Great sins have wrecked their ministry. The church has dismissed others who were faithful men. Some congregations that I know. And for the Lord to keep us all, in all of these things. I mean, here we are. We're just a handful, right? There's just a few of us. But could great trouble not be stirred up among so few? Absolutely. We're just a few of us. It's easy to be discouraged. Should we be? No. Do we desire others to come and hear? Yes. Do we desire those among us who don't know the Lord to be saved? Do we desire others to come that they might be saved? Sure, we do. But here we are, and this is what we have, you know, this morning. Wherever two or three are gathered together, the Lord says, there will I be in their midst, in my name, right? Did I leave something out there? Gathered together in his name. You know, why are we here? I mean, there's a lot of gatherings going on. Some really bad stuff is going on. Gatherings in lots of other sorts of names and for other sorts of reasons and other sorts of purposes and for other sorts of ideas and maybe even just people being paid to cause trouble. But here we are, we gather together in his name. Why are we here this morning? If we're here, then we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be rejoicing that we can be here. We just read this morning about a man in John chapter 5 who was lame. You know, he couldn't walk for 38 years. You know, he couldn't walk. So we were able to get up this morning, and we were able to get dressed, and we were able to come to services, and hopefully, you know, we didn't just dress our outward person, but we're dressed within, and we're here eager to hear from the Lord and ask that he would speak unto us. We hear Paul's heart in the words that we've read this morning towards others. There's a hymn that growing up I used to listen to that Tennessee Ernie Ford sang. It was others. Lord, let my heart, thoughtful be, in other words, towards others. Let me be mindful towards others. And it goes on in the end to say that I might live like thee. Here we see Paul's heart towards his own nation, towards his own kinsmen. That was what we've been looking at. It's what we have been looking at. One of the things we looked at again last week, this morning, we ended last week with two things that Paul mentioned regarding those in verse number 4 who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. And we kind of ended on the glory. And what a marvelous thing to think about what Israel saw from Moses at the burning bush, to see a bush on fire that was not consumed. And beyond that, that would be a wonder in and of itself, wouldn't it? But beyond that, to hear the voice of God, to be in the presence of God and hear God's voice speak. And it wasn't just Moses that heard that. Israel heard that voice from Mount Sinai, speaking. Paul himself heard that voice. There was some glory that he saw there. We talked about in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory that was there within the temple that dwelt above the mercy seat, that place the high priest could only go in once a year and offer, blood atonement for the sins of the people, sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat. But Paul, on the road to Damascus, there he was. He heard the Lord speaking to him. The others heard a voice like the sound of waters, rushing water sort of a thing. But, Paul heard the Lord speak to him directly from heaven. What's Paul's desire? I was thinking about these things, came across Acts 2:36, where it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know." There's something that Paul wants his kinsmen to know. There's something that he wants his nation to understand. There's something that he wants them to find. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." By the time Paul's speaking to those he's speaking to, they have crucified the Lord. Of course, that's Peter speaking, but that they would know that God had made the same Jesus whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ, and that he was crucified for our sins, that he died on our behalf, that they would know that they did in crucifying him, that they crucified their own Messiah, but God had ordained that from before the foundation of the world. You remember, Peter speaking to them, and they said, What shall we do? We've crucified the Lord of glory. We've put to death God's own Son. He came to die. He came to give himself. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So that they would know him as both Lord and Christ. So Paul talking about God taking to himself a nation to make known to man. So you think about, here's this nation, and think about them, God making himself known unto as a light. We are the light of the world. We understand the concept, which is not lost upon us. But God taking himself a nation, to himself a nation, to make known to man what we could not otherwise have known. Think about, we're still, treading upon this glory topic that Paul is talking about here. What God made known to Israel. Who could know these things? Who could have discovered these things? Who could have found out these things? Who could have even come up with, chiseled in stone, the Decalogue? I mean, what perfect commands, God has given even within, his own law that he delivered unto Israel upon Mount Sinai. But when you think about just the whole of what God did with Israel, the whole of what God discovered unto them of himself, of the glory that he manifested unto them, you know, in the sense, and I think what Paul's talking about here, just in that glory of the Lord, in that there in the Holy of Holies. I mean, there's the glory of the Lord. You know, there's the glory of the Lord appearing in the burning bush, the glory of the Lord appearing upon Mount Sinai, where Israel says, don't let God speak to us anymore. Let him speak to you. We tremble. We are afraid. We can't stand to hear God speak to us directly. And then when Moses came down, you know, off of the mountain, what happened? His face shone, you know, with the light of the glory of God. And they even had to have Moses put a veil over his face because that in and of itself was too much. You think about a man standing in the presence of God. I mean, no wonder John on the Isle of Patmos, as he has this revelation that when he appears before the Lord, he falls at his feet as dead. No wonder God said unto Moses when he said, show me your glory. And God says unto Moses, no man can see me and live. You don't know what you're asking. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand, you know, over that as I pass by, and I'll let you see the after glow of my glory. I'll see what you can't. You'll be able to see what you can stand. So, you know, we see that in that sense of glory, but then, you know, also think about just all that God made known. Because in the broader context of what we read there in verse number 4, you know, when you look at pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, you know, the glory of all of those things. I mean, the glory of the manifestation of those things unto Israel is just incredible to think about. No wonder as we get to these connecting chapters 9, 10, and 11, when Paul gets over to chapter 11 and verse number 33, he says this. He says, oh, the depth. And I read this verse to you when we started chapter 9. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, we're talking about deep stuff here. I mean, we read that passage this morning out of John chapter 5 about the healing of that lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And we talked about some things and we saw some things, and maybe you discovered some things or reminded of some things. But there, we scratched the surface. I mean, there's more there than we found. We've only dug so deep. You know, and the gold vein that's of treasure that's in, you know, that even that passage, you know, runs much deeper than maybe we're able at this point to contain. Maybe at this point we're able to understand. Maybe at this point we're able to see. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. I mean, listen to the word that he uses there, unsearchable. I mean, you can't find it out the bottom. I'm not sure. Have we? I know we've made it to some great depths of the sea. I'm not sure that they've made it to the deepest parts yet, if they're able to make it to the deepest parts. But at some point, they probably will. You know, there's some things that live down there. You know, they've gone to some depths and they've seen some strange looking fish. There's some things that exist within those deep, dark waters. They've searched out those places. You know, they know those depths. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I mean, that's like space. I mean, we can't see the end. I mean, Hubble telescope's still taking amazing pictures. You know, they didn't think it would last this long, but it's still out there. And it's still sending back photos, and it still hasn't found the end. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, David launches in to this in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 145. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. Let me just say that any day that we go without doing that is a wasted day. Any day that we go without praising God, any day that we go without prayer, any day that we go without meditating upon God's word is a wasted day. You may have been greatly profitable. You may have built the Taj Mahal, but any day without those things is a wasted day. Listen, that's what he says. Every day will I bless thee. Do we not have things to bless him for? Sure, praise him for. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. It's not an occupation just for now. In this life, it's an occupation forever and forever. Every day will I bless thee. He goes on in verse number 3 to say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he hits upon this same note that Paul does in Romans 11. He says, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We're still talking about Jericho. You know, we're still talking about David and Goliath. You know, we're still talking about Noah. You know, all these things, declaring God's mighty works. And, you know, those things are one thing, but Christ, the gospel. Christ having died upon the cross for my sins. Christ having made a way that I might be justified in the sight of God, making a way where there was no way. I will speak in verse number 5 of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. I mean, some people, that's all they're stuck on, right? It's just all these things. Why does God allow this? Why does God, you know, he causes all things to work together for the good of his own. You know, there's no doubt about that. God has a purpose in everything that is happening. You know, David's talking here about his wonderful, wondrous works, his greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. What a thing to dwell on. It's of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3 says, that we're not what? Anybody? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes. That we are not consumed. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. He causes the rain to fall, the sun to shine on who? The just and the unjust. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. I mean, I look at the, I'm trying to keep those flowers alive, you know, on the front porch. The kids got, Teresa, a couple of hanging baskets, you know, for Mother's Day. And when I bought them for them, but I'm looking for something that's drought tolerant. And it says that it actually says on there that you have to wait till it dries out to water it. It's amazing. Some flowers are that way. You got to wait till they completely get dry before you water them. So I figure once a week, it's kept them alive. They could probably use a little more, but those flowers praise the Lord. The glory, the beauty that there are. You know, what were those marigolds that you had on your counter? Is that what those were? I mean, this year they've been pretty incredible, haven't they? You know, his works praise him. And his saints bless him. His saints bless him. Verse number 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I mean, the Lord's mercies, you know, haven't diminished. I mean, you think about the Lord's mercy that was shown to Noah, the Lord's mercy that was shown to Moses, the Lord's mercy that was shown, you know, to others in Scripture, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not diminished in the least. You know, our wells run dry, but God is fullness of all of these things, and his mercies endure. His goodness endures to all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Does he care? You know, we listened to that song not too long ago, Lydia. Who cares? You know, there's a man that on that song that sings with a really, really low voice. And so I was singing along, and they were just like, I can't believe you can sing, you know, that low. I can sing low notes a lot easier than I can sing high notes. But it goes on to say that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, cares. I spoke to one person this week because they were talking about the things of God and talking about how they had prayed about this certain thing. And they looked at me like I would think that was silly that they would pray about that thing. It was such a small thing. I said, no, we were to cast all of our cares. You know, that's a care that you have. That's a concern that you have. You know, we're supposed to cast all of our cares, you know, upon Him. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee. You know, there's a cat at the house. It waits at the door every morning. It waits at the door every morning because it knows, not necessarily that me, but it knows somebody's going to come out and feed it. Sometimes I do. But it knows that someone's coming out of that door and that food comes out that door. It is finicky. And I guess that's something that goes along with a cat, right? I mean, that is a term that you typically apply to a cat. We have tried to feed it certain things, and it will pick those things out with its claw and eat the things that it wants. But it waits. It waits. The dog, every morning when I leave, is there waiting. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Do we not wait upon the Lord? Are we not like those things? Don't we look unto Him for meat in due season? And He's told us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things He added unto us, that every hair of our heads are numbered, that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that He doesn't know of. I mean, He takes note of that. I mean, I didn't get up this morning and count the population of sparrows in our area, you know, and see whether one of them didn't make it through the night. Didn't see if a mother and its young, one of the young ones, didn't make it through the night. But the Lord knows all those things. The eyes of all wait upon thee. You think about little birds being in that nest. They wait upon their mama to come and feed them. I was watching a video the other day where somebody had found the nest, and they would go up to it and make a certain noise. And all of a sudden, you know, didn't seem like there's anything in the nest. But all of a sudden, you saw these little heads pop up and mouths, you know, pop open. They thought, here comes mama. And the person just thought it was funny because, you know, they could make a noise, I guess, like the mother, and make the little birds think that, you know, mama was there. But the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We could just read Psalm 145 this morning and go home and be full. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is near or nigh unto all them that call upon Him. That call upon Him in truth. You know, do we call upon Him in truth? He's near. He's not far away. He's a very present help in time of trouble, the Scripture says, doesn't it? He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And then he ends in verse 21 saying, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. So, you know, this is the sort of thing that Paul, you know, is talking about here. And when he says, you know, there, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know, in short, what David's launching into there in a song, you know, in a psalm there in Psalm 145, what David's talking about, you know, in those things. The glories of the Lord. I mean, what glory the Lord has revealed unto you of His person, of Himself. He's manifested Himself. God has manifested Himself how unto us? In the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's what the Lord says unto, you know, the disciples. You know, one of them says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It's almost kind of like hearkening back to Moses and show me thy glory. And what does the Lord say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what glories? Talking about, you know, going a day without blessing the Lord. You know, use it or lose it, in a sense. What light God has given unto us. I think about the disciples asking the Lord why He spoke to the people in parables. And He said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given unto you to know these things, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That makes me think about the parable of the souls, right? I mean, you got the gospel goes forth, the seed falls on the wayside, it's snatched up right away, taken away even that they hath, they had. And then you go on from there until you get to the good soul. But he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing. And why am I reading this? Because this is the issue. This is the problem that Paul sees among his kinsmen. This is the issue. This is the problem that he sees among those that are of his own nation, whom God had made himself known unto, that they might make God known unto other nations. Isaiah says, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So, you know, that goes back to the beginning of Romans, right? It goes back to where we see God having made himself known, revealing himself, and there were those there that didn't want God in their thoughts. There were those there that would suppress the truth. So they have closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But he says, blessed are your eyes. Yeah. Do we have reason to praise the Lord? Yes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He who hath a hearing ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto, you know, the churches. And your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. Of course, he's talking to disciples. You know, they were searching for what manner of time, when the Messiah would come. And here the disciples are speaking, you know, with the Messiah, asking him why he speaks unto the people in parables. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So here's these people, the glory has been revealed unto. Here's these people that pertain the adoption. Here's these people that the service of God, the promises, the law, you know, these things are given unto them, and yet they don't see with their eyes. They don't hear with their ears. They don't perceive with their hearts. They don't understand. They don't come unto the Lord that they might be saved. They don't call upon him that they might be saved. They don't call upon him that they might be converted. And this is Paul's burden. This is Paul's heart, you know, towards these people. You remember he and Barnabas, I was reading this to you, maybe it was Sunday before last, I don't know. But you remember how that Paul and Barnabas had gone to that one place and they had preached unto the Jews first? And they said unto them, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. You know, they closed their eyes, their ears, their hearts. And like I said, it harkens back to Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So there's the truth. It's there. Who hold the truth. They have the truth. They hold it in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So this is Paul's burden. You know, this is Paul's burden towards his fellow Israelites. I mean, what we know because God's given. And we better, you know, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. But if we're faithful with it, God will give us heal and trust more, you know, unto us. But and I say use it, lose it sort of thing, like the parable of the souls, where there's these people that there was the word and it was right there, and yet what happens? You know, the devil comes and snatches it. In the parable, the birds come, but in the explanation to the disciples, because these things are given unto those who have ears to hear, it was the devil that came and snatched away even what they heard. They heard it, but they closed their ears unto it. But while the wonder of it all, that God has made known, the wonder of it all that God has given, you know, unto us. I mean, that we have Yeah, there was a time when people didn't have what you have in your hands. I mean, you've got, you know, a copy of the Word of God, and probably have multiple copies. I mean, I do. This is one that I leave here. You know, and I've got, you know, a dozen more Bibles at home, probably. But man is so full of himself, and in his sin does not want God in his thoughts. So how blessed indeed you are if you love God and you desire to keep his commandments. If that's in your heart, if that's a desire that's in your heart and mind, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the Lord says, if you do, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. How full? Full to overflowing. I mean, when God says full, there's not another drop that could be put into the vessel, you know, without it beginning to overflow. You know, have you ever looked at the cup before that was so full it looked like that the liquid, it really a little bit rose above the rim? I mean, just one more drop, it's going to spill, you know, over. I mean, that's the kind of fullness that we're talking about, and the fullness to overflowing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what Paul would have them. That's what he would love to know that was in their hearts. Most of the world seeks so much less, earthly fame and fortune, and they cannot behold the beauty of God. They behold the beauty in everything else, because they lust after this and they lust after that, but they cannot behold the beauty of God. They don't want to behold the beauty of God. You know, what beauty are we talking about? I mean, the beauty of God that we see in the law. I mean, we can see it in a flower too. But how beautiful this thing is of what God's given unto us, even in the law that he gave. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor yourself. I mean, all the law and the prophets hang upon, you know, those two things. I mean, how wonderful that is. I mean, if everybody did that, what kind of problems would we have in this world? It would alleviate and eliminate, you know, many things that we see around us, wouldn't it? But yet they focus upon and they look at lesser things, and we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. I mean, the gold and the silvers and the lands and the titles and the fame and all that grow strange. The world seeks after those things. But those things, looking unto the Lord, grow strangely, you know, dim, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the next thing that we encounter as we read through this list of things that Paul gives that are part of the pedigree of an Israelite, the next thing that occurs there in the order is this thing that we read, and the covenants. And the covenants. We think about a covenant. What is a covenant? Most people think about a covenant like this. It's like a contract between two people. And one person says they'll do this, the other person says they'll do that. I remember when I got my insurance license, that was something that, you know, there's a contract. You know, the insurance company, here it is. And so that contract's completed whenever, you know, the person accepts the terms of the policy and they make a payment, you know. And so that contract's now complete. There are two mutual parties, you know, and there's money that the insurance company's receiving, and there's benefits that the insured's receiving. You know, so you've got, you know, it's mutually beneficial. But when we think about a covenant that God makes, it's not in that sense. I mean, what do we have to offer God? It's really more of a one-sided thing, isn't it? God's made a covenant with us. This covenant is one made on God's part. We would have never come to him to establish a covenant. And we witness, I mean, we see in Romans that there's none that seeketh after God. This is a covenant that God's made. We would never sought a covenant, you know, with him. If he had not loved us first, if he had not made a covenant with us, we would have never sought one. We would not have never sought to establish one. It's he that sought after us. It's God's covenant in that it is conceived by God, this covenant. It is devised, it's determined, it's established, it's confirmed, it's dispensed by God himself. It's a covenant that God has made with Noah, let's say. That first covenant that we encounter, you know, in Scripture. And what did that covenant have to do with? After God had flooded the earth, and here Noah and his family have come forth out of the ark, and God makes this covenant with man, and he says, I'll never more again flood the world. I'll never more again destroy the world by water. And do we still, to this day, do we not still have the sign of that covenant? And of all things, when does it appear? When it rains. You know, when the thing that fell from the sky that buried the earth in a flood of waters, and people that were outside the ark, every living thing outside the ark, I guess, except the fishes, I suppose. But all living things were destroyed. God puts a rainbow in the clouds. You know, man makes covenants and they're broken. You know, business partnerships, marriages, all those things fail. There are covenants between men that are broken. There are covenants that men make with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And those are broken, even. If you'll do this for me, I'll do that. Like we can make a deal, you know, with God, so to speak. But that's not this. It seems like man's promises, man's contracts are made to be broken. But not so with God. Not so with God. He is not a man, Scripture says, that he should lie. He's not a man that he should break his oath. He's not a man that he should break his promise. Men do that. God doesn't do that. And that's something that appears in this list again. I mean, we're not going to cover it this morning, but you know, beyond the law, beyond the service of God, are these promises that are spoken of. I mean, the promises that God has made, you know, unto us. They've been made, and they're not made to be broken. Man makes promises to break them, but not so with God. He's not a man that he should break his promises. I'll read that to you in Genesis 9, what God said unto Noah, Genesis 9:12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So they can talk about global warming and one day the world's going to be covered by water. Not going to happen, right? And there's going to be a perpetual summer, and not going to be seasons, and things are just going to be cooked and dry up or whatever, you know, I don't know. Whichever way they want to go, you know, with those things, they got all kind of views. But God has already said that the seasons aren't going to cease till he returns. So I choose to believe him, not men that break their covenants, that break their promises. I'll believe God that doesn't. So I make between you and every living creature for perpetual generations. I do set my bow, rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, when it rains, in other words, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. There's a covenant. We want to define a covenant. There's a covenant. You know, what's this covenant that Paul is talking about? Well, there's one. There's one that we see there in Scripture. And it's important in establishing our thoughts, you know, regarding covenants, so that we don't think that this is something. I mean, what part did Noah play in that? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he and his family were spared. 8 souls. You know, they speak like that on ships, right? You know, how many souls were lost. But here, 8 souls were saved upon the ark. You know, what part did Noah play? Well, I know God did call Noah to build the ark, and Noah did build that ark, and Noah did get into that ark, and those animals did get on the ark, you know, with him. But this covenant that God makes in regards to this flood, you know, this is God. This is God saying, I'll no longer do this. Here's my promise. Here's my covenant. And I'll give you even a token so that anytime you ever see rain fall from the sky again, you don't have to fear. There's the bow in the cloud. There's my pledge. Does God have to give us a pledge? You know, does God have to give us a token? No. There's a time when even among men, it seemed like more so than today, a person's word was their bond. And then there started being a handshake, and then there came a contract, and then, those things were not just signed between them, but they're now we're going to notarize them, and we're going to get an attorney, and still things are broken, right? But God has given us a token. But those things are important, I think, in establishing our thoughts regarding, covenants. But God made covenants with Israel. And it's important how we think about them. Ultimately, in these covenants from, Genesis chapter 3, and God saying that the seed of man, seed singular, right? Not seeds as in many, but seed as in one. The seed of the woman would do what? Crush the head of the serpent. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's been swallowed up. How? It's in Christ. So these covenants, what did they have to do with? They had to do with Christ. All these covenants had to do with Christ. And you think about Noah and what in all of that was dependent upon him. Do we have responsibilities in these things? Has God not called us unto certain things? Sure. We're to do good. Teresa made a couple of masks for some customers, potential customers. They're not customers yet, but potential customers that I've been working with. He has cancer, and so his immune system is compromised, and so he's wearing a mask. And people did that before COVID. They just try to keep from catching things that their body can't really fight that they would have been able to fight before. And as soon as I handed them to, I didn't ask for anything. I just gave it to them, and they said, "Well, how much do we owe you?" And I said, "Nothing." And they said, "Why would you do that?" Well, we'd already had some conversations before. They had professed faith in Christ and speaking with me. And I saw things in their house. And so that was part of our conversation. I don't have that conversation with everybody I talk to. But the Lord opens those doors sometimes, and we have them with people. And so when they said, "Well, why can't we pay you?" I said, "Because the Scripture says that I am to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." So, you receive this as from, the Lord. And next thing I know, I brought it home to Teresa. She was the one that I asked her to do it, but she's the one that did it. She made those things for me to give to them. But I walked out after I left their house, and, she had snuck out during the course of our conversation, and she had gone inside, and she had handwritten a thank you card, and she put it under the windshield wiper of the car, which I thought was sweet, that she did that. How good, God is, and it is unto us, and these covenants that He's made, with us. Think about what we have in Christ, the salvation that we have in Christ. If I sin today, my salvation is still secure. I'm not saying that I want to sin. My heart is that I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin that grace may abound. That's a totally wrong thought, and that shouldn't even enter into our thoughts, that I could sin and get away with it. No, you can't. As a Heavenly Father, He's going to punish you. Not punish, but He's going to correct you if you do sin. And there may be some consequences that you have to live with the rest of your life, if you sin. There may be some things that stick with you, here on out as a result of that. But that covenant that God has made with me in Christ, that my sins are covered, that my sins are forgiven, that my sins are gone, is not broken. On God's part, that covenant still stands. That covenant still remains. He cannot fail. He must prevail. He says, "I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." It makes me think about that hymn that we sang this morning. My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. Why is my heart an altar? Because God's love is a flame that's burning upon it. Why do I do what I do? Because of the life of Christ within me, because of the Spirit of God dwelling, within me. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Unless we have that anchor holding us, if that anchor doesn't hold, what hope do we have? But there's God's covenant. There's God's promise. There's the anchor that holds. you know, within the veil. So these covenants are not, that were spoken of here by Paul, are not negotiations between man and God, but God's grace towards fallen man. That's what we're talking about here. This is the marvel, the wonder of it, as he's going through this list of things, these things that were given unto them, and yet Paul's is burdened because they missed their Messiah. They missed their Messiah. In Genesis 17, God appears to Abraham when he was 99 years old. How many of you have had family members that have lived to be that old? Anybody? Yeah. How old was your grandfather when he passed away? Over 100. My great grandmother, your grandmother, 105. And anybody on y'all side that, you know, anybody in your family? No. I've known people that have been that old. They were pretty frail. They were pretty weak, you know. Even though Mama Lee, before she had hip surgery, had chunked that stick of the cat up on top of the house because she got tired of the cat being up there, you know. So, I mean, you think about being in your hundreds and though I don't was she over 100 then? I don't know. I guess she was. She must have been. But throwing a stick, you know, up at a cat on top of your roof. I mean, but most people are pretty frail at that age. Here Abraham is 99 years old, and the Lord appears unto him and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is a man who doesn't have any offspring. 99 years old. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell upon his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Man that has no offspring is going to be a father of many nations, not just a large family. I mean, we know people that have large families. We know people that have, you know, 10 kids. They have a large family. But we're talking about nations here. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abraham couldn't do that. I mean, you think about the impotent man this morning that we saw in John 5 that could not walk. You know, he had been lame for 38 years. But here's God saying, I'm going to do this. I've made this covenant. I have made this promise. I am going to fulfill it. I stand behind it. And that's what we see in every promise of God's Word. As you get into Galatians 3, You see the same sort of thing that I mentioned to you before about the seed of the woman, the seed, singular, the seed crushing the head of the serpent. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds, but to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, and Paul says, which is Christ. So these covenants, what do these covenants have to do with? The seed of the woman, Christ that would come. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. But you see what he's saying there in terms of seed, and that is Christ. So it's in terms of the promise given to Abraham that in him and his seed, all the families of the earth should be blessed. So here's this light that comes into Israel and all the families of the earth, you know, being blessed. That God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time in order that He might redeem them that were under the law, without distinction, Jew, Gentile, receive adoption as sons. So it is in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that all believers are blessed with faithful Abraham through this covenant that God made unto him. This covenant has passed down through generations, and we are now recipients. And it's not just unto the Jews that this was made, but we have become recipients also. And that was not something new. God didn't say, well, these people have departed from me, I'm going to choose a new people. No, that was God's purpose through the entirety of time. He chose Israel to make these things known unto others, and has been made known unto us, and we've been made part of this covenant, you know. But it wasn't something that was an afterthought. This is something that God did from the beginning. So it is God's covenant, and if we're blessed to enter into it, it's secure. It's secured by His hand. He's the one that's doing it, not by my hand. It's not secured by my hand. It's secured by one party, and that one party is God in Christ. That is why I remain secure in Christ. I don't phase in and out of salvation. You know, I do something, I'm out of salvation. Oh, and if I die in that state, I'm in trouble. You know, no, I don't phase in and out of salvation. It's not on my part, it's on God's part. And in Christ, I'm secure. I'm secure. But God covenanted with Noah, He covenanted with Abraham, He covenanted with Moses, He covenanted with David. It's a covenant that's repeated. God didn't do away with the first one. But it's a covenant that's repeated through the generations. He says unto David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, He says, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. Again, here's this singular, right? After thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, who else could that be but Christ? Same sort of thing that before the Lord's, you know, ever is, comes into the world, when Mary's given the news that she's going to conceive, the angel says unto her in Luke chapter 1, verse number 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You know, here's this covenant made unto David. Here it's coming into in the fullness of time. Here Mary is hearing this, you know, from an angel. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. This is what Paul's talking about, this covenant that's come, the covenants that were made unto Israel. So what God promised for centuries, realized in Christ. Genesis 3:15, the serpent's head, you know, being crushed. And as a Christian, we've been brought into this covenant. In Christ, I'm brought into this covenant made hundreds and hundreds of years before. So the biblical notion of a covenant, in the sense that we're looking at it here, that we're viewing it here, is something that's God's sovereign act. It's something that God is doing, something that God has conceived. It's something that God is performing. It's not wrong for us to think that in this covenant that there aren't some obligations upon us, because there are, but no way dependent upon the outcome of the covenant. My salvation is secure in Christ. There are good works that I'm to walk in, but those works do not secure my salvation. My salvation is secure in Christ. Christ does, and He is the object of the covenant that God has made with us. He secures the covenant. We could never, you know, He's like the rainbow in a sense, you know, in the cloud. He's the covenant that God has made with us. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could never work hard enough to earn our salvation. It couldn't be done. We could stack up good works to the heavens, and we could not earn our salvation. But it's by virtue of the grace of God in our hearts, the mercy of God in Christ, that we are secure in this covenant. So I've come into this covenant in Christ. We're nothing, as we read in Romans chapter 8, right? Nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. my Lord. So you see that idea of a covenant that we have there in Scripture, and this thought that Paul has, these are the things that were given unto them. These were the things that were shown unto them. These are the things that were revealed unto them, and they're blind to it. They can't see it. They've missed their Messiah. They've crucified their Messiah. And we made application last week of how that happens in our day among Gentiles. You know, they go to church. They read their Bibles. They pay a tithe. They do all those things that the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee saying, I. And the publicans, they're saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Paul's giving us this view of this Pharisee here saying, I pay my tithes. I do this. I do that. And where he needs to be is over here. And where Paul would have them to be is over here saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He would have them to see their need of a physician because they were sick. Even though they had these privileges, even though they were given all these things, they were sick. They were blind. They were in need of salvation. So, just another one of those things that it's almost an amazement, isn't it, in a sense, that they would be given those things and yet be outside of that covenant, because they're outside of Christ. And it's just incredible to think about. That's Paul's burden. That's Paul's heart, for his kinsmen. And, we find footing, in our own circumstances when we think about people in our own families, that maybe they were raised in church with us. Maybe they sat in the same pew. They were raised by the same hand of discipline in the household and taught the same things. And they heard the same sermons and yet they've closed their eyes and their ears and they've departed, from those things and they're outside of the covenant. And our heart towards them is that their eyes would be open, that they would see, that they would hear, they would perceive, they would understand, they would repent, and that they would call upon the Lord that they might be saved. So, again, that's where Paul is in the beginning of this ninth chapter. I know we're kind of moving, slowly along, but I'd hope that we might would make it to the law. We touched on it a little bit, but we'll pick up there next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. So let's stand and we'll go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before you once again this morning, we give thanks unto you that this is a reality of the way that this covenant works, that it is not something that's dependent upon us that we would have to do because we would have failed. We would have failed to keep. We would have fallen flat on our faces and not been able. But what a wonder, what a marvel, what a glory it is to think about that's something that you've secured, that our salvation is secure in Christ. That, as we said before, we do not phase in and out of salvation, but that being in Christ, we are forever secure. That we have this promise, this covenant that you have made, and that you've secured on your end, and therefore we are secure. That you've said you will be our God, and we shall be your people. And so, what a thing for us to think about this morning. What a glory, what a wonder, what assurance ought to be ours in Christ. We pray for those, even in our midst, and those that may be listening, Father, that do not know this assurance, do not have this hope, that they might turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ, they might be saved, that they might have such assurance, they might have such hope, they might understand the surety of this covenant that we've been discussing, that you have made with us, that is solely on your part that you've secured, and that therefore we have hope. So we thank you for your word to us this morning. We ask that you would, Father, be with us through the remainder of this day, through the weeks, through the days to come. Help us to truly focus upon, think upon those things that are important. And I know, as we said before already, we must work. We must feed our families. We must provide for our own. Father, let our hearts be fixed, settled, set upon you in the doing of those things, that we might see you in all things, that we might glorify you in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.